Hi, good morning, Mandalas. We just want to invite you to come find your seats while we sing our first song.
Steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Verse 2, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Verse 3, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Verse 4, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Verse 5, be exalted, O Lord, O God. above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Let's repeat verse 5 together.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this day that we have the opportunity once again to praise and worship you from our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you clear our minds, knowing that we trust you, O God. For whatever situations we have right now, we're going to celebrate right now. Hallelujah! Glory! Woo! We'll sing to the beautiful Lord, beautiful God, beautiful Jesus. Hallelujah! Glory! Come on, church, let's clap our hands.
Beautiful.
Worship songs to you and declare that you reign, O God. Be exalted, Lord, in this place. As we bring these praises to you, O God, from our hearts, may you just dwell in our hearts, O God. Thank you, Father, for knowing who we are. Knowing our difficulties, knowing our joy, O God. Thank you, Father. You are holy. You are holy, O God. You are holy. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for your presence, O God. Thank you, Lord. Forever present in our lives, O God. You watch us, O God. You know our minds. You know our hearts, Lord. Just want to praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory.
and I will sing. I will sing His praises forever. And God he reigns. Holy is the Lord will surrender our lives to Jesus. And we will declare that all we need is Jesus. Hallelujah. All we need is God. Hallelujah. To be victorious in life, all we need is Jesus. Hallelujah. To have that peace that surpasses all understanding, we need Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Encourage everyone to just continue to sing this song. Just think of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. He's just waiting for you. Say it to God. Declare it. Come on, church. Everyone, please. Say it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you remind us, Lord, today that apart from you, you cannot do nothing, O God. You are our God. our awesome God, who provides forgiveness, who provides salvation, who provides healing, restoration of relationship, oh God. We are reminded, Lord, that you sacrifice so much that we think you don't deserve it, God. But you saved us, oh God, to reunite with the Father, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful and great plan of grace, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we just praise your name, oh God.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, it is all about you, oh God. It is all about you. We know, Lord God, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Not because of us, because of you loved us. Not because of what we have done, but because your love for us is great. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all the things you have done for us. You are the rock of our salvation. No name that is on earth nor in heaven above has authority, but your name alone, O God, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, alone. And in his name, all creation shall worship, shall bow down on their knees and worship you. We worship you, O God. We worship you. Because you are worthy. We thank you, Lord. This is all about you. And we celebrate your name today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. How is everybody doing? Good. Praise God. Wonderful. Welcome to Wynn Dallas. I would like to, first of all, I'd like to welcome Brother Tom and his family. And we thank you for coming over, Sister Jam. And, you know, we appreciate your presence here. Let me pass our basket today as we continue our worship with the Lord by giving of our tithes and offering. It is a wonderful day today, isn't it? Amen. We have ladies working in the back and preparing for such a special occasion. And I'll be talking about that more about that later, because it's going to be part of my message today. While we are passing our tithes and offering, let me just lead you in prayer. Let us all bow down our heads in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, once again, O God, we just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have showered upon us, O God. Indeed, Lord God, we recognize and we acknowledge, O God, all things come from you and from you alone, not because of what we have done, not because of our expertise, not because of our knowledge, but because you provided for all these things. And we thank you, Lord God, for raising up the leaders, Lord God, who will use this for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to give them the wisdom, Lord God, as you guide them through your Holy Spirit, O Lord God, in preparing for that path, Lord, for people, Lord God, to hear your word. Father, once again, we commit to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen. Now, I'm kind of lost here, Brother John. Is this the new slide? I'm sorry. I'm not computer savvy, but what I see is the slide for last week. How do I do that? Technology, once again. What is that?
Yeah. I'll fix it.
Okay. That's okay. All right. So, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about Galatians, and we are now in chapter 4 of Galatians. And last week, we have talked about how the Lord has touched Paul in order for all of us to learn that there is only one way and not adding anything more apart from Jesus. Because when we do those things, you know, when we add anything from the salvation that God has given us aside from Jesus, then that is a different religion. That is obviously not coming from the Lord, and that's a different gospel. And now we're talking about Galatians 4, 8 to 20. If you have your Bible, please turn with me and I'll read it to you. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. I know we normally do read NIV, but just for clarity, I want to just start with a different version right now, but it's almost the same. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let us pray. Father, once again, Lord, we commit to you this day. We pray, Lord God, that we would open up our hearts and minds once more to receive your word, Lord God, for your word is living and active, O Lord God. And we know, Lord God, that as we sit on our chair and listen, Father, we pray that as it touches our heart, Lord God, we may we be convicted, may we be enlightened, because your word, Lord God, teaches us the truth. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're talking about sounding the alarm, just like what Paul said. When we read those texts, we could see that Paul is very much agitated by what the Galatians did, right? And speaking of, it reminds me of my dog, Pepper. I know some of you have met Pepper. And if you feel lonely, if you feel like, you know, nobody loves you, come to my house. And my dog will feel like you're loved, that he misses you so much. My dog just loves to, I would probably say he's a He's a what? People dog. He loves people. He barks at people, not because of he's annoyed or something, but because he's excited, right? And whenever I take him for a walk, you know, I make sure that I really hold on to that leash, because when he sees someone, he would just wanna grab that person, not biting that person, but rather just go in there and jump and just, you know, he's very excited about seeing dogs and other people. And so when you go to my house, you know, don't be surprised that he would jump all over you, my dog Pepper. But then when he sees someone, and by the way, we made sure that the blinds are up, because he would just bite on those blinds because he wants to see outside. And when he sees someone come up the driveway or just pass by, he would sound the alarm. He would bark and continue to bark. And sometimes I would go there and just look out the window, and I see nothing. But he's just barking at something, you know, and he's sounding that alarm. And you wonder what happened to his friendliness. Why? How? It seems like he's so very much, you know, wanting to go out and just jump onto that whoever is outside. So what happens to Pepper's friendliness? Sometimes you wonder. The same thing with what we have now. We all over the now I'm not going to say all over the world, but all over the news, we hear about Ebola, right? It's in the news. But then, come to think of it, highly contagious diseases have been existing in the U.S. and any parts of the world all throughout, right? And here comes the hospitals, and they're saying they're not really prepared for that. I remember in our hospital, we had a more like a sit-in class wherein we have been more like instructed on how to put on the gown, the mask, and the gloves, and how to remove them safely without contaminating yourself. And I was just thinking during that time, you know, we've been doing this. I mean, we've got MRSA, we've got different kinds of infectious diseases, and nurses and healthcare workers, they know how to put on their gowns and gloves and masks and what first to remove in order for them not to contaminate ourselves. But why is it that we need to go back and teach them again? Why? Because the healthcare professionals are sounding the alarm. Why? Because once you contract Ebola, there's a 50-50 chance you're going to die, right? Now, the other infectious diseases, all you're going to have is just, you'll develop fever, right? Sometimes diarrhea. But after that, that virus lives in you. And it's there. And you're a carrier. Now, most of the health workers, they know it takes a long time for an individual, not unless if immune system is very down, that he gets like, what, bedridden and stuff like that. And we know that. That's the reason why we don't really care. That's the reason why we just do what we have to do and you know, take it for granted. But now that we have an infectious disease, a highly contagious disease, that would kill us if we don't take care of it, then we become aware of it. You know, one of my nurses told me one time, I mean, last Friday, he said, no, I'm sorry, Thursday, he said, you know what? It made me more aware of how to really put on my gloves, how to remove my gown in order for me not to contaminate myself. Because at first, he told me, he would remove with his gloves on, he would remove his mask from the back. And that would, you're spreading germs on your back already, right? And I was like, what? You were doing that? You know, sometimes we take it for granted. But now that we have it on our doorstep, then we sound the alarm. What am I getting at? The same thing with what we have read. We're scared of Ebola. Paul was scared, not really scared as scared, but he is alarmed by what the Galatians did when they started turning around and following the external laws that the Judaizers were telling them to follow. They were saying, we know all of this. They were saying, you're not supposed to, you know, as a Christian, when you become a Christian as a Gentile, you don't really become a Christian unless you follow circumcision, because that's what the Jewish people do, right? But actually there is not. That's why Paul sounded the alarm. And why did he sound it? First, based on what we have read, there's something what's at stake in verse 8 to 11. The reason why Paul sounded the alarm because of what's at stake. In verse 8 to 11, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Now let me ask you. One time in your life, you've been smoking, right? Or you've been drinking and stuff like that. And then you started believing in Christ, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you know. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got to take good care of it, right? Just like what I did. When I woke up one morning, when I woke up one morning, that craving of smoke, because cigarette was my breakfast, that craving of smoke just totally disappeared. But I tried it. Why? Because it's my routine. And I would try it, and it tastes different. It's different. So the same thing with us. And if we keep on continually doing it, what would your wife say? She would raise the alarm. Why? Because she knows it's not good for you, right? It's not good for you. So, as Christians, we should always also raise the alarm. Now, Paul tells us what's at stake. It is so important for us to know, because we don't easily see what's at risk, like the Ebola. We don't easily see what is at risk. What's risky is our life is on the line. If we get contracted with the disease, our life is on the line. You're either going to die or you're going to live. But right now, a lot of people, thousands of people are dying in West Africa, right? And we know that. We know the risk. And that is the reason why a lot of people are demanding the government to ban travel from West Africa to the U.S. because of that. And I was just actually thinking, this is only one guy coming from West Africa. What if there were like 10 of them? So with one guy, they isolated or quarantined or monitored almost 100 people. What if there were 10 guys? So you'd be quarantining what? Almost 1,000 people. And that's going to be hard to track down, right? So the same thing with us. If there was one church member, one friend, one relative who swayed from the true gospel, and you don't raise the alarm, how many do you think you will be able to track down in order for you to raise the alarm, right? If there are like 10 of them. So it is very important, because of what Paul is telling us, there's a risk of what's at stake. That's the reason why we need to raise the alarm. We see three pictures in these verses that we have read, verse 8 to 11. And in verse 8, it says, formerly when you did not know God, You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So we see the first picture is about when you were an unbeliever, a person that is before you knew Christ. So A, before Christ, before you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. In verse 8, it says, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Right? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 20, I'm sorry for the typographical error. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So basically what Paul is saying is very clear. Worshipping anyone or anything other than God through Christ is slavery. It enslaves us. It is pagan worship, or idol worship. It's demonic. That's what Paul is saying. Paul, although he did not name other gods, but he's basically saying anything that you are following, that's the one you're worshiping. So sometimes we tend to just look back in our past. What were we at? Where were we before we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? Maybe some of us were really very busy working, not really minding about going to church with our family or not even praying. Instead of praying, where do we go? We go to places where we enjoy to satisfy ourselves, like gambling or what or whatnot. We do those things, and according to Paul, that's what we're worshiping. Right now, we have the internet, right? And we see in the internet that pops up, you know, I don't know what you call them, because I really don't go to casinos. But, you know, slot machines, right? Slot machines. Maybe I should try that one time. Slot machines, and then I remember a neighbor of ours, his 5-year-old kid would sometimes come to our house to play with my children. And I would ask her, "Where's your dad?" And she would say, "Oh, he's in the casino." Or if he's at home, he's playing poker online. And I was like, "Oh, really? There's a poker online?" Maybe I should try that. No, just kidding. So, yeah, because of the internet, we have that online. And it's so tempting. Right, it's so tempting because it's easy, you know, you can easily access that, and it's there. So again, this is our before picture. We're all by nature worshipers, so we're worshiping something. We are hardwired, we are created and hardwired to attribute ultimate worth to someone or something bigger than ourselves, right? Sometimes we look at celebrities. We dream of. I remember when I was young, I would watch Jackie Chan movies. You know, the Drunken Master, and yeah, you know Jackie Chan, right? Yes. So, Jackie Chan movies, and what would come out of the movie house? Like, I feel like I'm a martial artist. You know, ready to take out anybody, just because I watched Jackie Chan movies. And sometimes you focus on that, and there are times that you really want to do that. Right, and you put him on a pedestal. And there are times like people would just follow stars and stalk them and watch, go to concerts whenever they're singing. No, Jackie Chan doesn't sing, but you know when you're following a singer, a famous singer, and then you would just go wherever they go. Whenever they have a concert, because you love to see them. You are trying to attribute that thing that you want to be to them. And you're basically just worshiping. Oh, you know what? It's the concert is going to be this Sunday. I'm not going to go to church because I'm going to be watching a concert. You know? And it happens. Maybe not to all of us, but It does happen. It happens. So anything that we attribute ultimate worth, it could be religion, it could be anything, maybe a hobby, a political system, a philosophy, a sport, or even a job. A job. Yeah. I think jobs that really stings, right? Whenever we talk about jobs, we know of people who get to work on Sundays and they don't want to go to church anymore because they're preparing if you're a nurse, they're preparing for the night shift. Right? When you invite them to church, they don't want to go. But you see also Christians who are devoted to God, wherein they come in, they work on Saturday night, and they just take a nap, what they call the power nap, right? Maybe 30-minute nap or an hour nap, in order for them to be able to attend Sunday. And we admire that, right? We admire that because you see their zealousness. You see how they really love the Lord. And then everyone worships someone or something bigger than themselves and looks for ultimate meaning. Now, in this, Paul says two things that are true about all of our worship before we come to Christ in what we have read. First, it's demonic. Very shocking. It's demonic. You mean to say I'm worshiping a demon? What do you think? It's all about spiritual battle, right? We know that. We all know the prince of the world is Satan. And anything that takes us away from God, our time, our valuable time, takes us away from God, is idol worship. And sometimes the prince of this world uses the internet. He uses our careers. He uses anything at all that would take us away our time from God. And it's shocking really, to think about those things. You mean to say there's a possibility? Yeah, it is. Demons don't really care who you're worshiping, as long as it's not God. That is their goal, to take you away from God, your attention from God. They want to divert your worship to something else. Maybe your kids, maybe your wife, your spouse, or maybe your car. Who loves cars? That you just want to spend time, you know, when you're at home and you just want to spend the time in your car. I used to be like that when I was younger. And, you know, I would, when I'm on break, I mean, not on break, but when I'm off and I'm not working, I would spend my time in the car. And then sometimes I would come to church late. I used to go to another religion. I would come to church late. Sometimes I don't go because I'm tinkering with the car. Yeah, I have an old car. That's right. So that's why I'm always tinkering. So the second one that Paul is saying is it's enslaving. Whatever we worship other than God will enslave us. Now let me read to you Tim Keller what he said, the pastor of Redeemer Church. He says, if anything but Jesus is a requirement for being happy or worthy, that thing will become our slave master. And David Paulison, he's a psychiatrist, a doctor, he's an editor of Journal of Biblical Counseling, puts it like this: your idols define good and evil in ways contrary to God's definitions. They spin out a whole false belief system. They establish a locus of control that is earthbound, either in objects, like lust for money, other people, like you want to please somebody, or myself attaining personal goals. Such false gods create false laws, false definitions of success and failure, of values and stigma. Idols promise blessings and warn of curses for those who succeed or fail their standards. If I make enough money, I will be secure. Remember that? We always say that before, right? I'm working so hard because I want to make more money. Then, you would tell your kids, then we can buy these things for you. If I can get these certain people to like and respect me, then my life will be valid. False teachings. Let's just pause here and see what picture that Paul is telling us here. Everyone who does not know Christ, these were the things that we used to live before we know Christ, before we came to Christ. And then the second picture is after Christ, meaning when we have put our trust in Christ, when we put our trust in God, in Christ. But now that you have come to know God, he says, or rather to be known by God. No, Paul stops there. Or rather to be known by God. Because a lot of people will say, you know, there are times that I really cannot find God. Or there are times, oh yeah, I found the Lord. But actually he found you first. Even before you were born, he knew about you. And you are predestined. Knowing God is not about head knowledge. It is about establishing a personal and a good relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's the knowledge that comes from friendship, not from reading a set of facts. Not from reading a set of facts, but that knowledge is coming from that friendship with Christ. Tim Keller's book, again, in The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism, he says, there was a story about a woman who prayed to God. He said, God, help me find you. But she never seemed to get anywhere. One day, a friend told her to try praying. God, come and find me. And God did. God finds us more than we find him, he says. Before we ever knew God, God knew us. God chose us. We became the objects of his love. We know God because God knew us first. He loves us and graciously chose us to be his own. So that's the picture that Paul is showing to us here. The third one is beyond Christ. When we add something apart from Christ, Paul writes, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul is saying, adding anything to Jesus in order to be accepted by God is another form of idol worship. Let me put that slide back in there. Beyond Christ, when we add something to Christ, is a form of idol worship. That is the reason why Paul raised the alarm. Because the Galatian people were being taught that aside from Christ, in order for them to really become Christians, they should follow that external law of circumcision in order to be accepted. So again, when we try to earn God's approval by our own effort, that is no better than paganism. We're doing it based on our good works, not because of grace coming from Christ. Justification by works is just as demonic and enslaving us idol worship. Now, there are two ways in order for us to be lost in this. But either way, the demons are happy because of what's going to happen. First, One way is to reject God when we worship idols, when we worship our jobs, when we worship anything else apart from Christ. And then the other is to be more religious, to follow a set of rules. So we are now trying to be legalistic and basing our acceptance on anything other than Jesus. Those are the two ways for us to be lost. We're basing our acceptance on our good behavior rather than on the grace of God revealed in Christ Jesus. Let me quote Michael Horton. He says, "What would things look like if Satan actually took over a city?" Now, this is very interesting. He says, "The first frames in our imaginative slide show probably depict mayhem on a massive scale. Widespread violence, deviant sexualities, pornography in every vending machine, churches closed down, and worshipers dragged off to City Hall." This was what Michael Horton said when he was asked, "What do you think if Satan took over a city?" Now, reading this, it reminds me of what I read before about Europe. In Europe, we have the biggest churches, but they are not really that full. It's not being filled every Sunday. Less and less people are attending church, Christian churches in Europe. And just recently, there was violence in Hamburg, Germany. I am pretty sure you have read about that, right? It's the other religion against the Kurds, and they were fighting with machetes and those iron bars that they use for kebabs. You stick the meat. Just imagine how long that is. It's like a mini spear. And they're fighting with all of those things. They got machetes and those things. And how violent that was. You know, the police chief, he said, "This is the first time I've seen this kind of violence in our city." True enough, because of what that religion believes. Just like what's happening in the Middle East. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse was also asked over a century, half a century ago, about what would happen if Satan took over a city. Here's what he said. Donald Gray Barnhouse, if you don't know, he's a pastor of Philadelphia's 10th, I don't know if there's a 9th, but there's a 10th Presbyterian Church. A 10th Presbyterian Church. It's the first time I heard about this 10th. So he gave this on a CBS radio audience, and he said, this is a very different picture from what Michael Horton said. He said that all of the bars and pool halls would be closed, pornography banished, pristine streets and sidewalks would be occupied by tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. Feels like living in Texas, right? Everybody smiling at each other, pristine streets, tidy pedestrians. There would be no swearing. Yeah, really feels like Texas. The kids would answer, "Yes, sir," "No, ma'am." And the churches would be full on Sunday. But, he said, Christ is not being preached. Just imagine the different picture. You may have people who are really observing the law, right? On a pristine street, they're observing the law. But then, they are not really worshiping Christ. That's another scenario we're in, Satan, when Satan takes over a city. And then you have the chaotic scenario. So when I read this, I was like, yeah, that's true, you know. You might drive into a city and everybody's smiling, everybody's being friendly, and everybody goes to church, and you see a long line full of people. But when you go into that church, Christ is not being preached. That is what is at stake. That's the reason why Paul sounded the alarm. We are in danger of embracing something that looks like really Christianity, but when you look deeper, it's basically just a Christian type of version of paganism. Why should we sound the gospel alarm? Because of these things. When we get fuzzy on the gospel, when we trust our own performance, when we lose sight of the cross, those are the reasons why we should sound the alarm. It is more dangerous if we don't, because things might get awry. And we'd go back to what we were before, not really putting Christ in the center of our lives. So again, two ways to be demonically enslaved. Number one, to reject Christ and Christianity and find ultimate meaning in worshiping something or someone else. And then, number two, attend church and sing hymns and worship God, but trust in something other than Christ in order to be accepted by God. If we do this, then we become lost. We become lost. And the demons were just going to be as happy. There's only one way to avoid this, brothers and sisters. And that is to really put our hope in Jesus Christ and to Him alone and nothing else for our salvation. That's it. Only Jesus Christ. Not to follow a set of laws, not to follow a set of rules, not to really be religious, but really, really devote our lives to Christ. That is the only way to avoid this. And then the next one. What is the reason why we need to sound the alarm? What's Paul's reason? It is because out of his love for the Galatians. Now we find that on the verses that we have read. He sounds the alarm because he loves the Galatians. The same thing with us. We need to sound the alarm. We need to speak up. How many times have we really encountered a brother or a sister who was really adopting a different doctrine? And then you just keep quiet about it because you don't want to offend that person. But let's look at what Paul did with the Galatians. He got upset, he got agitated, yes, because he loves the Galatians. And that's the reason why we need to speak up as well. Because we love the people around us, our families, our relatives, our neighbors, our friends. Just imagine, you have a friend who doesn't even know you're a Christian. Then you ask yourself, why? How come he doesn't think of me as a Christian? Because you're not sharing the word of God. And probably whenever he does something or says something, you don't say anything. But you love that person, right? You love that person. When you love a person, you don't want them to be in danger, right? You want to help them out. And by sharing the word of God, you are helping them out from being, what? Condemned. Eternally. And I'm not saying this just to make you feel bad. I'm saying this because that is what the Bible says. And that is the instructions of Jesus Christ to us, to spread his word. Now, going back to Pepper, going back to my lovely dog, he barks a lot. His bark is annoying, yes. But you know what my wife told me? I'd rather have her bark. Oh yeah, it's a she, by the way. But I always call him, see? I always call that dog a boy, like, because maybe I'm a man or what. But whenever she comes, I would say, good boy, good boy. And my daughters were like, Dad, it's a girl. Oh yeah, you gotta put a ribbon on her, you know, because of that. So my wife told me, I'd rather for her to bark in order to more like raise the alarm, in order for us to know that somebody's coming, rather than for her to just be quiet and then a thief comes in or somebody is in the garage or something, right? So you know that too. In the Philippines, we have dogs, but we call them bantay. They're guard dogs. They're not really pet dogs, but they're guard dogs. That's why we're raising dogs back in our country. But here, we have them as pet, but we also need to consider they also are guard dogs, right? They bark. They let you know somebody is there. And then when you look out the window, it's just a rabbit. Just a rabbit. So it's hard, you know. It's very annoying. I get annoyed also whenever, especially when you're working night shift and you're sleeping, and then he started barking at something else and it awakens you, right? You get annoyed. You get frustrated. You just want her to go outside in the backyard. So that's what we do. And then people also, they can call the police when they hear the neighbor's dog. I don't know how true that is. They call the police if they hear the neighbor's dog who constantly bark. And it's not really welcoming. It ruins the relationship among neighbors, right? But, like what my wife says, she'd rather have that dog bark than not bark at all. So would you rather have a Christian friend who rebukes you, who tells you whenever you do something that's apart from what the Bible says, or not? You'd rather have a friend, a Christian friend, who raises the alarm than not sounding the alarm at all, right? Yes, we do. I'd rather that your pastor, the Pastor Lucian, whenever I do something bad, that he would tell me, you know what, Ed, this is, you're doing it wrong. I'd rather to hear that rather than him not saying anything and then I keep on continually doing it, right? Why? Because we love the people around us. Amen? So that's the reason why Paul raised the alarm. Because of that love for the Galatians as well. So please, whenever your dog barks, or whenever your friend, your Christian friend, a church member comes to you and tells you, you know what? I didn't like what you said. You know what? I think you're interpreting the Bible wrong. Here's what it means. Don't be offended. Be open about it and discuss those things. Or maybe you can just bring that person along with to Pastor Lucian or me and we'll talk about it. Right? The same thing with the leaders, the Sunday school teachers. When they come to you and tell you something, don't be offended about it, because it is the responsibility of everyone to correct based on what the Bible says. Remember what the scripture is all about. It's for equipping, it's for rebuking, it's for correcting. I've been here 6 years with this church, and I love this church. So I guess that gives me more like the right to tell you what I feel, right? Because I love you guys. The same thing with you. Most of you have been here for 6 years also, or 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, or a few months. You can come to me and Pastor Lucian and any of the leaders and elders, and then you can talk to them. Because that's what a church is supposed to be. We should be open and loving to one another, rebuking one another with love, and not being tolerant. Meaning tolerant in a good way, but not tolerating one's sinfulness, right? We need to raise the alarm, the gospel alarm, whenever we see someone that is being swayed by another doctrine. Love is the reason that Paul is so concerned about the Galatians losing the gospel. The same thing with us. Love should be the concern. The reason why we speak up is because of that love for our brethren. Now, with regards to our love, we have this in our ministry. It's part of our ministry. And I just want to emphasize on this, the three pictures of what ministry is all about. Ministry involves entering people's lives, people's world. In verse 12, what does it say in verse 12? I entreat you before, become as I am, Paul said, for I also have become as you are. What does Paul mean here? Remember, Paul is a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He follows strictly the Mosaic law, right? Now, if you don't know what the Mosaic law is, Brother Yeshua is there, and he's a Jewish Christian. Welcome again, and Sister Christine. And the Mosaic law is just the Ten Commandments, right? And so what Paul was saying is that he became as the Gentiles. He went down to their level and became as Gentiles because they were Gentiles. And yet, what Paul was trying to say is that here I am trying to go down and forgetting about my being a Jew, being a Pharisee, and I'm going down to your level. And what are you doing? He told the Galatians, what are you trying to do? You're Gentiles and you're trying to be a Jewish? You're trying to be a Jew? You want to be circumcised? Now we could probably think of what when you were there, if ever we were there when Paul was writing this, it must have been something really painful, right, coming from him, right? Because in one of his letters, Paul mentioned that when he's with them, he's as soft as a lamb. He speaks softly and he's really caring. But then in his letters, he's very bold, right? So he entered their world and lived in it. Brothers and sisters, you cannot minister from a distance. It's hard to minister from a distance. You have to get close and personal. You have to get close and personal if you want to minister and enter into people's lives. Sometimes, that's why don't be offended as well also when the pastor comes to you and asks you, how are you feeling? How are you doing? Right? Because your leaders, your pastors are trying to build a relationship with you, trying to find out how you really are. And of course, the next one, ministry involves reciprocity. You know what I'm thinking here? Let's read this one first, verse 13 to 15. You know, it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. You see, Paul acknowledges the love that the Galatians have for Paul. It's also good to come to a pastor and ask him, Pastor, how are you? Right? Because your pastors are also human beings. They also experience trials and failures and pressures in life. We all go through that every time because we're living in this world. So we can see in verse 13 to 15 that the relationship is mutual. Galatians received and cared for Paul, and Paul received and cared for the Galatians. They were prepared to sacrifice for him. They loved him. The same thing with Paul. He also loved the Galatians. He served the Galatians and the Galatians served him. So it's a mutual relationship. There's a reciprocity. That is ministry. Lastly, about ministry, it involves anguish. Discomfort, anguish, yeah. That's ministry. When you get close and personal to people, you experience the pain that they have. There you go. Paul was willing to give the Galatians what they need, even if it cost him discomfort or anguish, because that is part of ministry. That is part of ministry. And that is the reason why, brothers and sisters, when you have a problem, when you need your pastors to come to you, even at what time, don't think of the time, because that is part of our ministry. You call your pastors. I know some of you have experienced that already. Seeing your pastor in the middle of the night, midnight, or talking to your pastor for 2-3 hours in your home. Yeah, some of you have experienced that. And it's a good thing because you also build that relationship. But don't hesitate because that is part of ministry. That is the example of Paul that he was showing here. He loved the Galatians. He loved the Galatians. The same thing as we love one another. Now, before I conclude, we see in these passages the very heart of Paul. We see in these passages the very heart of Paul. He even said that he is willing to go through that childbirth anguish. Any mothers around, yes, we know how it feels when you're childbearing, right? When you're about to give birth. You know how it feels. And you would say, you know what? This is the last child that I am going to bear for you. Yeah, I remember back in the Philippines, I would have that. A lot of mothers would, you know, while you're trying to give birth, delivering their babies, they would tell you, this is the last time I'm gonna have this, and they would curse at their husbands and what. But then you see them again next year. They would come back, the same mothers coming back next year. And it's just amazing, you know. But the same thing with all of us. We are willing to go through that pain. This church, you probably have experienced anguish in where you came from, in other churches, or even in this church. We have felt the pain. We have felt the hurt. But we stayed united because we love one another. And that is what the Galatians did. They stayed and listened to what Paul has told them to do. They turned back. They turned back. Because they were admonished by the very person who really shows love. Not the Judaizers who just showed up and just tried to muddle the situation. Just trying to confuse them. Let me read to you one more author who wrote this. He said about writing. Writing is simple. You just open a vein and bleed. The same is true about parenting. It's incredibly simple. You just have a child and then devote the next 40 or so years of your life sacrificing everything for them. It's that simple. Paul would say the same thing about ministry. All that it takes is really entering their world, loving and being loved, and being in anguish for their sakes. Why? Because Paul is concerned of what's at stake, and because Paul loves the Galatians. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, O God. Yes, O Lord God, there are times, Lord God, that we are being swayed by what we read, what we see in this world. But Father, your word is true. Your word is true. And though we are weak, Lord, our spirit is very much willing, Lord God, to follow you, to continue to walk in that path that you have given us to walk. You, O Lord, is our God. Nothing else, nobody else. And we just love you, Lord God, for all the things that you have shown to us. Forgive us, Lord, if there are times, Lord God, that we stumble and fall. We pray, Lord God, that as we encounter, as we experience those times, Father, we pray, Lord, that you give us the strength, Lord, and the will to rise again in your name. You are the rock of our salvation. You are the high tower, Lord God, that we can climb on when the world is drowning in sin and in fear. We thank you once again, Lord God, as we devote this time to you, to your name alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let us all stand.
indeed, we all need you, O God. And we know, as we heard the gospel, Lord, we just rely on you, O God, so that we can be able to fulfill, Lord, whatever you want us to do in this ministry, O God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Please be seated. I just would like to make an announcement. As you can see, we have something going on in the back. And we're going to raise the alarm because it's about to pop. This baby shower for Sister Vivian. Sister Vivian, can you please come in the front? And may I call on Pastor Lucian? I don't want to put you on the spot, but you're already in. Call on Pastor Lucian to please pray for Sister Vivian. Let us all stand and extend our hand in prayer to Sister Vivian and Brother Lloyd here. Yes, we thank you for you these couple's lives, you know, as they share their life to us. It is indeed just a blessing, you know, to see that tummy grow, right, in the church. And I know that child is going to be blessed. Praise God. So, Pastor Lucian, please lead us in prayer.
November 25th. November 25th. Why don't we all just stand? And we're going to just pray. Extend your hand to Vivian. And let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for today. Father, we just know that all this is for you. We thank you for the worship and the sermon, Father. We thank you for what you have shared your spirit to us today. Father, we come before you with Vivian and Lloyd here this afternoon. Lord, we just want to lift this baby to you. We know the undergoing that they have already gone through, even these past few weeks of events. But we know your protection is upon them. And we bless them, Father, right now. That, Father, that you would give them a healthy baby. That in November, that with another party, another child will come into this place. Father, we pray and we ask that you would bless it. Father, as like in any babies, we want to present this child to you, to use it in a mighty way. Father, throughout this process, I pray you use Vivian and Lloyd to be a parents that will lead them, lead this child, even with baby Lloyd, Lord, lead them to the Lord. Father, guide them. Father, we ask this, Lord, because we know that these gifts are from you and you alone, Lord. So we want to lift this out to you, Lord. Now as we celebrate this moment with them, Father, help us be an encouragement to them. Help us to come around them, pray with them. Father, encourage them, build them up for you and you alone. We ask this, Lord, in your wonderful, precious name. Amen.
So after this, we would like to invite all of you to stay with us and participate with our program later on, so we got food later on to enjoy, and let's prepare for the last song. Thank you, by the way, for coming.
faith.